John chapter 21, I want to read a lengthier passage. We don't normally do this, but I want to develop our theme for this year. And we've got three Sundays, the 8th, the 15th, the 22nd of January, and I'd like to develop the theme and make application for us as we think on the theme this year from this passage. And then we'll have revival beginning on the 29th, so we are looking forward to what Brother Young will do in his services with us. But I want to challenge our church family in this theme for 2023 and really have us thinking towards this passage and meditate on this interaction the Lord had with the Apostle Peter. If you'll take your Bibles again, look at John 21. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And again, it's not my normal habit to read a ton of verses, but if you'll follow along with me for this passage, I think it's helpful for us to see the story this morning. John 21, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples of the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that is the identifier of John the Apostle who wrote this gospel, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Remember, he had showed himself on the Sunday night of which he arose from the dead. And he showed himself again the next Sunday night. And the Bible says, So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I want to speak on this theme for the coming year, 2023. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? We want to walk through this text this morning and consider this man, Peter. I want you to see the items that we see in this passage and to put ourselves in Peter's spot and interaction here with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider Peter and what has transpired before the crucifixion, what was said in conversations, what transpired through the timing of the religious trials and the timing of the secular trials, and then what has happened in the two previous meetings since the Lord has been risen from the dead, and now we come to the shoreline and we find Peter again seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you notice, number one, with me that Peter at this stage is a struggling man. A struggling man. Do you ever struggle in life? Do you ever have issues that cause you to struggle? So many times the struggles in life will be the result of interpersonal relationships. And there is a struggle going on in Peter's life at this stage. And we ask ourselves, okay, why is this a struggling man? Well, we know right off the top that he's a struggling man because in the time frame before the crucifixion, Peter said, though all others deny thee, yet will I not deny thee. And the Lord looked him in the eye and said, Peter, before the cock crow, you will deny me three times. The Bible says in the end of that passage in Luke chapter 22, as Peter warmed himself by the fire and denied his knowledge of the Lord, and then before the certain maiden, he sat by the fire and denied again the Lord, and then when another came and said, No, you are with this man, Peter actually cursed to try to cause his speech to betray the fact that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says there in the end of that passage in Luke 22, Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, Thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why is Peter a struggling man? He's a struggling man because he had wept bitterly in his denials of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been so brave and strong in the quietness of the moments in the garden. He had seemed to be so strong in his own strength. He had the sword. He was ready to defend in the moment he cuts off the ear of Malchus. And he appears to be ready to defend. And the Lord says, Put up thy sword. And then he heals that servant. And now we're in the midst of this religious trial, and Peter warms himself amongst the crowd. They begin to say, Hey, you're with that guy, aren't you? And he said, No, I'm not. And after all of these denials, he goes out and weeps bitterly. There have been many occasions in my life where I have wept bitterly because I have disappointed my parents. I disappointed my folks. I had done something that I should not do. And when I was confronted with that sin, I wept bitterly because I had done something against my earthly mom and dad. Peter had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had witnessed so many things. He had seen the miraculous. He had heard the messages. He'd been a part of the ministry of the Lord. And yet, in that hour of difficulty, Peter denies Christ three times. He's a struggling man because in that time frame with the Lord, he'd laid eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'd gone away from that weeping bitterly. But I think there's another reason why he's struggling. The Bible says that he'd gone back fishing. He went back to the fishing industry. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, if you want to write that in your notes, and perhaps survey that story and compare it to this story, I think that there is a significant point to be made between the connection of when the Lord called those men away from the fishing industry and said, I want to now make you fishers of men. But after all of the excitement of the resurrection and after all the excitement of the empty tomb, Peter had raced to the tomb. He was outpaced by John, but Peter boldly goes in where no other man dared to go. And he finds that Jesus is not there, that he is risen. They meet together in the upper room, and all of a sudden, with the doors closed, Jesus is in the midst of them. They go back and they say to Thomas, boy, you missed church service this week. Oh, really? What happened? Jesus showed up. Thomas said, okay, I'll believe it when I see it. And the next Sunday, Thomas is there for the meeting. And sure enough, with the doors closed, Jesus comes and he says, my Lord and my God. But you can almost kind of see that friction that is there in Peter's heart. Because on his last time frame with the Lord Jesus Christ, he had denied Christ even to the point that he had used foul language, seeking to cause others to think, well, if that's the way this guy talks, there's no way that he's a follower of Jesus Christ. He's gone out and he's denied Jesus and wept bitterly. And now after all the excitement that's been taking place, with the resurrection and the news of the resurrection and the Emmaus Road and all these different testimonials, the appearance on these two Sundays, okay, the enthusiasm's kind of gone. And Peter says there to the other men, look in verse number 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. I spent 3.5 years with the Lord. I've listened to all these different things. Now he's risen from the dead, but what of it? I guess I'm going back fishing. I'm right back where I was before I met the Lord. And he goes back in, and the Bible says that they fish all the time, and they catch nothing. Well, I guess we're right back where we started. Sadly, through the years of ministry that God has afforded to my wife and I, we've seen many that become quickly excited about the ministry and service of the Lord. They come forward in a revival service, they surrender themselves, they get excited, and I remember it in the days of the bus ministry here at FBT, and an individual would come forward, they'd get excited, and someone would say, hey, why don't you serve in the bus ministry? And they say, okay, that'd be great. And for a few weeks, they work on someone else's bus route. And then after those few weeks are done, someone says, hey, why don't you get your own bus route? And they say, hey, that'd be great. I'm on board. And they go and they begin to labor in the work of the Lord. And they begin to realize it's not that easy to get kids to come. And there's work that's done every single Saturday as you go out and see the same kids over and over again, and they begin to say with one voice, yes, I'll be there. And you're excited because you're going to have 55 on the bus tomorrow and probably have to send out a second bus to bring in all the kids that have committed to come to services on Sunday. And I'm telling you, we've watched this time and again where someone gets excited and then they begin to serve and the reality says, you know what? It's too hard. I'm going back fishing. I'm going back fishing. I've watched individuals that surrender to the mission field. And boy, they love the, and I think you guys as missionaries would kind of understand how I explain this. They love the pomp and circumstance of deputation. The missionary hasn't even gone to the field yet, but churches are lauding them with glory and honor. And rightfully so, they're going to serve the Lord on a mission field. Perhaps they're in a couple of great missions conferences and oh my, there's so much excitement. I mean, look at all these people that are excited about the potential for our ministry. And then they get onto the field and the reality of the field sets in. And I've heard from a few missionaries that it's not always easy. difficult finding a building to rent because no one wants to rent to the Baptist preacher. It's hard to get your bank account set up. The Catholic Church is against you and everything that you're trying to get done. The head of the village where you're going to work is against what you're trying to do. No one will rent. No one will sell. And all of a sudden you're thinking to yourself, what have I done to myself and to my family? And I've seen many missionaries that have served the 1, 2, 3 years, maybe 4 years of a first term, and they come back and basically say, you know what? I'm going fishing. I'm going back fishing. Let's be honest. The work of the Lord is arduous. And it is warfare. There's a reason why Christ has armed us according to Ephesians chapter 6. And if you think that wrestling against flesh and blood is difficult, God warns us in this matter of ministry and in this matter of warfare against the devil and his crowd, He warns us, be strong and very courageous. Take unto yourself the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the day of the devil. It's not just for those serving on the mission field. It's not just for those serving in a specific ministry. It's true for every believer. There will be times that Satan wants us to go to that place of struggle, such as Peter was in here in the passage, struggling because he'd wept bitterly over the denial, struggling because he went back fishing. When God had called him to be fishers of men, leave all of that and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I don't know that anything's ever going to come of that. I go a-fishing. He's a struggling man, but would you notice number two with me, he's a sorrowful man. He's a struggling man, but number two, he's a sorrowful man after the wonderful meal that they have there on the shoreline. By the way, there's never been a better cook than the Lord Jesus Christ. I bet that fish tasted perfect. I'm not even a big fish fan, but I would love to have been in this story. Boy, that would have been exciting. Boys, I've already fried up some fish. I've got some bread. We're ready to go. What did you bring in? Well, go ahead. Let's add it in. Boy, that would have been exciting. I remember being in Honduras and they had the place there in El Progreso where they had set up a big dinner for our missions team, and they had the fish all ready to go for us, and it was fish head to tail, and you just dove right in. Some of the kids dove in enough and even ate the eyeballs, and I was like, nope, not doing that. You know, I don't know if you eat the eyeball. I think it's gone, you know, kind of a thing. But some of the young adults even did that, you know. I'm like, okay, all right. Or teenagers, I guess that was a teen trip. Wonderful verse, wonderful section for you to underline in your Bible if you have your Bible there in your lap. Verse number 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. There's never been a greater invitation than when Jesus invited them to come and dine. But now we have the conversation. Have you been in that position before with family or friends and you're at odds over something, and perhaps you've been in some different settings where you've both been there but you never really made contact? You kind of purposely ebbed and flowed throughout the crowd, but you just didn't have any desire to really have that face-to-face. And so when you saw them move this way, you moved this way. And when they moved this way, you moved this way. And you just kind of worked your way around so everyone knew you were there, but you didn't want the face-to-face. Well, you know what? We're going to have the face-to-face. Peter is a struggling man because of these other things, but I believe, number two, he's a sorrowful man. Look at verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, here it is. Oh, this is the conversation. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time. Oh, there we are. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. There's two things that we need to see about this sorrowful man. Peter had been struggling, but he's also sorrowful. The Bible says he's grieved because he said unto him the third time. There's two things that I want you to notice about this sorrow. Number one, he sorrowed over the number of times that Jesus asked him. It's not a coincidence, folks. Hey, do you know that guy? No, I don't know that guy. Hey, you're from Galilee. I know you know that guy. I don't know that guy. Hey, I recognize you. You've been in his crowd. I have relatives. And you lopped off his ear. I know you're with him. No, I'm not. Three times in denial. Lovest thou me, Peter? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He says a second time, and then a third time. All of these things running through the mind of Peter. He sorrows over the fact that he had in that moment denied the very one who was going to die for his sins. But he not only sorrowed over the fact that Christ had asked him three times, I want you to see a second thing. We don't readily see this in our English Bibles. If you do have a Greek New Testament on some kind of computer app or something like this, it's helpful for you to see the contrast between what the Lord was asking and how Peter responded. We have the word love in our English language, and that word love is used all the time. But in the original language in which the Bible was written, they had multiple words that they would use for the word love. And I want you to see that here in this passage, because I believe this is the other reason why Peter sorrows in this situation. In John chapter 21, the Bible says that after they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, son of Jonas, and here's a key. Simon Peter, here's the word that the Lord uses. He uses the word agape. And he says to Simon Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me like God loved you when he sent me to die for the sins of the world? That's the same word that's used in John chapter 3. In verse number 16, for God so loved the world, for he agaped the world. It's that self-sacrificing love that God demonstrated in sending his son. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me above all else? Do you love me with the same passion that the Father loved the world? Do you love me with that kind of love? We read further, and the Bible says that Peter responded in verse number 15, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He could not come back with the same word, agape. But he used another word in the original language called phileo. It's where we understand the city of Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly shove. I mean, the brotherly city of brotherly love. The city of brotherly love. You see, the Lord was saying, do you love me with the same love that the Father loved the world when he sent me to be the Savior of the world? He gave his very best. Peter, do you love me with that kind of love? Peter responds and says, well, you know, I really like you a lot. I really think of you like that big brother. I've really got a family attachment, connection. I believe that Peter is sorrowful because he could not respond with the same depth that the Lord presented. We go to the second time, and the Bible says again that Jesus, and again, this is in the original language, Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me? Do you love me as the Father loved the world when he gave his only begotten Son? Peter responds and says, I phileo you. And here's what's interesting. In the last verse there, verse number 17, the third time, Jesus says unto Peter, Peter, do you really phileo me? Is your love really that deep for me? Is it to that level? Is that it? And Peter responds and he says, he was grieved. And he says, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo you. It's important for us to see that, because I believe at times we think an awful lot of Jesus, but he's not our all in all. I've noticed and observed in this previous week, and this has been very interesting to me. If you were watching the football game this past week where the player suddenly had cardiac arrest and goes down on the field and they begin to encircle that player, they begin to try to give him privacy, they resuscitated him there on the field, did it, I believe, a couple of times. It's interesting to me how quickly every single football player on that field, to my knowledge, went to their knees. We don't want to acknowledge God at any other point in time, but buddy, you let someone have a major health issue and it drives everyone on the field to their knees. You hear everyone in America, oh, pray, pray. People immediately begin to show their outpouring of love. Pray, pray, pray. Even on ESPN. If it's possible to be a corrupt sports channel. Even on ESPN. A gentleman was so fed up with hearing everyone say, pray, pray, pray. He said, enough of that. I'm going to pray right now. And he prayed on live TV. I absolutely believe that there were heads that exploded in the woke world all across our nation while that was happening. Because, buddy, he prayed. And he said, we don't understand all this, but you do. Now, I have no idea if that individual on ESPN actually knows Jesus Christ, but I was just shocked. We can't pray in so many different settings in our world today, but you allow a person to go through a major health issue and all of a sudden everyone's driven to prayer. Thoughts and prayers go out to you. Thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers. It's amazing to me at how we phileo the things of God. Well, I think an awful lot of that. I don't have anything else going on, so I might as well attend church. I don't have anything else that's meeting the need of the day, so I'll go and do this. We think an awful lot of Jesus, but Jesus is saying to you, and Jesus is saying to me, do you love me like the Father loved the world? And by the way, in the demonstration of the love that a husband is supposed to have his wife or his wife, it's not the word phileo, it's the word agape. It's the challenge for every single one of us to love God above all else. Not in and out, not hot and cold. Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know all things. And you know I think an awful lot of you. Let me just tell you something. If it's just a matter of you thinking an awful lot of Christ, you're not going to be willing to die for him when the time comes. You're not going to be willing to surrender all. You're not going to be willing to give it all. You're not going to be willing in the moment when God touches your heart to go to the foreign field. You're not going to respond and say, you know, God, I think an awful lot of you. Sure, I'll go ahead and uproot my wife. I'll uproot my children. And I'll move to the distant country and deprive myself of most of the stuff that I have in the United States of America because I think an awful lot of you. I'm just going to tell you right now. They have to come to an agreement with their own hearts. God, we love you more than we love everyone else. We love you more than the comforts that we've had in our own local churches. We love you more than our parents. We love you more than our grandparents. We love you more than the stuff of this world. Peter is a struggling man. Peter is a sorrowful man. I want you to notice verses 18 and 19. Time is quickly getting away. Peter would have to be a surrendered man. Look at what Jesus says to him here in verses 18 and 19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Peter, I'm going to give you an insight into the nature of your homegoing. It's not going to be in the bed, in the overnight hours, breathing your last breath as a result of old age. Peter, the time is going to come where you're going to be bound and others are going to be directing your walk. And that is not going to be a walk that is going to be enjoyable. That will be a walk of tremendous faith. So far as we know, from the historical nature of the church and historians that have written things down, Peter was crucified himself, but he would not be crucified in the manner of the Lord Jesus Christ because he said, I'm not worthy of that, and they crucified him upside down. Peter's a struggling man because of these things. Peter's a sorrowful man. He had to ask him three times. The Lord said, do you agape me? And he responded and said, you know, I think an awful lot of you. Peter, I'm going to move you to another level, because if you do not move to this next level, you will never, never go where I'm going to take you. If you don't move beyond this brotherly love, if you don't move on this kind of connection as a family member and so forth, if you don't move to where you love me above all else, Peter, you're never going to go to that place where I'm actually desirous of taking you. And by the way, did you notice that? In verse number 19, boy, this is a tough phrase, by what death he should glorify God. Have you ever prayed, God, give me a death that would glorify you greatest? That's kind of scary. Peter, your death is not going to be that of old age. It will be that of someone binding your hands and taking you to the place of martyrdom. But if that's going to be the case, then you've got to be surrendered. Let me give you one more this morning. I believe that Peter was also a shaken man. These verses are startling. I mean, what if I came to you after the service and I pulled you aside and I said, hey, Bob, can I meet with you for just a minute? Next week, the Lord has told me the path of how you're going to die. I think if you left the services that day, you'd say one of two things. Pastor's a kook. Or you'd be fearful of the area of life in which you were going to possibly die. Wow. Peter's head is spinning. Verses 20 to 22. He's a shaken man. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I'd encourage everyone here, if you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, underline that phrase, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I believe Peter's a shaken man because of the word that has just been shared by the Lord Jesus Christ and what is going to happen to him. But here is the challenge for us. We want to use this passage as our springboard over the next 2 weeks. And this theme of lovest thou me. Too often we become fixated on the lives of believers around us, and it causes an eye problem. We become fixated on the lives of believers around us, and it causes an eye problem. What is going to happen to me? Peter hears the Lord say, you're going to go to the place of martyrdom. What? Well, what about him? The Lord says, keep your focus. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. I have a real problem in life when I stop looking up and I start looking around. I must keep my focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2, a verse we looked at this past Sunday. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, do not take your eyes off the Lord. Keep your focus. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. And then I believe there's a second part to it. Not only keep your focus, but be faithful in your calling. Be faithful in your calling. God has called this dear couple to take the gospel to the Dominican Republic for years. I had a friendship, and I still have the friendship. We don't have the interaction these days that we once had. But for years, the director of the Caribbean was Brother Pat Cree. He pastored at Independent Baptist Church at Clinton, Maryland. And Brother Pat Cree came to our church many, many, many times. He and his wife are just such sweet people. And I used to joke with Brother Cree because he was the Caribbean director. I said, Brother Creed, hold my place, because that's what I want to do when I get done pastoring. I want to be the Caribbean director. Love so much about the Caribbean. We've been able to travel and even to live in a portion of the Caribbean for a while and just love the people. And so I told Brother Creed, I said, hold the spot, because I'm coming. I want to be the Caribbean director. We had a good joke about it, a good laugh back and forth and everything like this. I tell you, here's what's happening in our world today. Pastors think missionaries have it made. Missionaries think pastors have it made. Pastors think evangelists have it made. Oh, that I could be an evangelist. I could have Brother Steve come up. I could have this dear brother DeWald come up. And they could tell you the difference between an evangelist, a pastor, and a missionary. And every single one of us, I think, could share some belly aching. Not that any of them would, all right? But all of us would think to ourselves, man, that guy's got it made. Man, that guy's got it made. And you know what God says to me? Shame on you. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Oh, the special for the Christmas cantata is coming up. The music pastor better call on me to sing that special. After all, I have the voice that was given by God that can really bless the congregation when it's sung, and it's just perfect for that number. He better ask, you ask who? They never have that fight over the nursery workers, right? They don't ever have that fight. Someone got asked to be in the nursery. Oh, I'm telling you, it is so easy for me to take my eyes off the author and the finisher and to look down at Brother Steve. Man, Brother Steve's got it made. Oh boy, he just got to go to this place in the world, and he just got to go to this place in the world. Oh man, this missionary serving in the Dominican. Yeah, right, they have any time to plant a church. Do you know how many beaches are on the Dominican? They probably live in one of the all-expense-paid resorts there in the Dominican. I mean, how hard could it really be to win people in Hawaii? I've been called to Fiji and Tahiti, you know. How hard could it really be to reach people in those places? They've got it made. And you know what God says to me? Shame on you. Get your eyes off those other people. Keep your eyes on me and just be faithful in what I've called you to do. The danger for all of us is that God's called us to do this, and we take our eyes off of Him and put them on them, and then we begin to bellyache. Well, Lord, what's going to happen to him? You know, Lord, I think it would be a good idea if he was a martyr. Listen. Peter was a struggling man. Peter moves to being a sorrowful man. Peter, if you're really going to do everything that I'm going to ask of you, if you're going to go everywhere that I'm going to ask you to go, if you're even going to go to that place of death, you've got to be a surrendered man. You've got to say, okay, I need to move from the level of phileo, and I need to move to the level of agape, God above all. Peter, in hearing this, is shaken. Hey, if I'm going to be martyred, what about him? What about him? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. It is the challenge before FBT in this coming year. Lovest thou me? Why am I in this work? Why am I in the ministry? Why am I doing what God has called me to do? All of us can with one voice say, well, you know, Lord, we think an awful lot of you. And if that's your attitude, you'll never go to the higher plane. But if you will take a step in this coming year and say, you know what, Lord? I do want to love you above all else. And I want to demonstrate not just with my lips, but with my life. Boy, I tell you what, here's what it's going to do. We're going to keep our eyes on the author and finish of our faith, and we're going to stop looking around at what's happening with others, and we're just going to do what God's called us to do because he's the one that's ultimately keeping track.
I worked 50 weeks straight in the nursery, and not one person in that church acknowledged me.
Well, probably scared to be around you. Just to be honest. Here's my kid. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage. It is a driving hammer of conviction in my own life. How many times have these separate things been a part of the things that I deal with in my life? I've not acted the way you've wanted me to act. I've sinned, and so there's broken fellowship with my Heavenly Father. There's sorrow when you bring that conviction into my heart and I acknowledge it. Lord, you say to me and you say to every believer this morning, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we ought to be a living sacrifice. A sacrifice doesn't make the choice to get up off the altar. A sacrifice says, Lord, I'm yours. And I want you to do the work that only you can do. There's a very difficult challenge for every one of us as believers as we look through the eyes of Peter and he hears what's going to happen to him. He's shaken. Wait a minute. If I'm going to be martyred, what's going to happen to that guy? And Jesus responded, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Lord, as we develop this theme over the next couple of Sundays, I pray that FBT would move beyond these simple stages of earthly love and that you'd put within us a heavenly love for the Lord Jesus Christ, an agape love. If there be anyone this morning that's with us that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, for them the starting point is the matter of salvation. Would you draw them to yourself and help them to be saved today? May we be able to take the Bible and show them how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, that heaven will be their home. But then over the course of this week and the next 2 weeks, Lord, would you help each believer to survey their own life and to see the areas that need to be corrected before Almighty God? Perhaps there's something that they're harboring. Something that needs to be confessed. They need to go to that next level. They've been challenged about getting their eyes off of others and putting those eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ. May we demonstrate to the lost world around us that there is great joy in serving Jesus. Would you help us to learn from this story about Peter? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I ask you to meditate upon this passage throughout the course of these next couple of weeks, and then to just allow the Lord to search your heart. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist this morning to play number 481, Just As I Am. Just as I am. Would you come just as you are? If you're in need of salvation, we invite you to come. We might take the Bible.